Before I entered the call process to serve in Russia, I was asked by the council president to document my spiritual journey. And as many of us probably believe about ourselves, since we're all on our own personal spiritual quests of sorts, I always believed that mine was of particular interest. But, in fact, the more I wrote, the more I read of what I wrote, the more I realized how absolutely uninspiring my story really was. It was so uninspiring, in fact, that I thought it might make good sermon material for this week. Indeed, my story is uninspiring, but the people I encountered along the way were certainly not. And so I begin with a pivotal event. I was born. The next event, which pivoted me one more time, was when I was baptized at the age of 3 months. It wasn't my idea, but the longer I live, the more I find that the Spirit acts best on me when things are actually not my idea. I began Sunday school at age 4, and every Saturday night, my mom and I would do my Sunday school lesson together. And then every Sunday morning, Viola Nitschke told me that Jesus loved me. She, in my 4-year-old estimation, could have probably been about 150 years old, and therefore was pretty smart, and so I believed her. But in all honesty, here is probably why I really believed her. 1 week, I drew pictures of our farmhouse on the back of Grandma Landseedel's bingo cards, and I took the pictures as a gift to Mrs. Nitschke. And she told me that I was like Leonardo da Vinci. And at the ripe old age of 4, I believed her. Now, in 7th grade, I attended confirmation and memorized, as we were required to do in those days, the entire small catechism, many Bible verses, and several dozen hymn stanzas, and I was confirmed. I attended Luther League, our church's high school youth group, where Pastor Tim seemed to take a special interest in me. But as I look back now, I'm pretty certain that Pastor Tim took a pretty special interest in each one of us. Then I went to college, a Lutheran college. And like many young people, I left the organized church for a time. In my biology and physics classes, I decided that maybe Viola Nitschke had been wrong. Surely her portrayal of Jesus no longer connected with the heady and certainly more stimulating knowledge that I was now acquiring. And in the midst of my absence from the organized church was when I began to find the true meaning of life. I found total emptiness. I guess I could have accepted the existence of God and maybe even the Holy Spirit, but this person called Jesus Christ, for me, he was problematic. And so my questioning began to sound a lot like Nathaniel's in today's gospel reading. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And the reply of Dr. Simmons, my college religion teacher, who also happened to be a nuclear physicist, was this: Twyla, come and see. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses and the prophets have spoken, Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" "Come and see," says Philip. "Come and see," said my parents when they had me baptized. "Come and see," said Viola Nitschke to 4-year-old Twyla. "Come and see," said Pastor Tim to teenage Twyla. "Come and see," said Dr. Simmons to the university skeptic. Indeed, come and see, an example of beautiful witness in today's reading in John's Gospel. In today's story, we see the profound impact of faithful witness. Jesus met Philip, and he called him. So Philip followed Jesus. And there was some contagion to Jesus' call because in the verses right before Philip's call, Jesus called Andrew. And what's the first thing Andrew did? Andrew invites Simon Peter, saying, "Come on, Peter, I found the Messiah." So, back to Philip. In the same enthusiastic surge, Philip runs out to find his buddy Nathanael. "Nathanael," he says, "you've got to meet this guy. I'm pretty sure he's the real deal. He's the Messiah." And Nathanael, not unlike university-age Twyla, could not hide his skepticism. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Indeed, Nazareth would probably not be the first recommendation that pops up on your TripAdvisor, Expedia, or Orbit search. It was that undistinguished. But keep your eye on Philip. Philip did not agree with Nathanael, but nor was he pushy. He merely said, "Come and see." Now, as we've already seen, there's a commonality between Philip calling Nathanael and Andrew calling Peter, but there is a whopping difference as well. This is the first time that Jesus is met with resistance, skepticism, doubt. But contrary to many of us, myself included, doubt is not the main issue. I always thought that my spiritual journey was of such great interest because I thought that my doubting of Jesus' existence was a really big deal. I hear the same tension in the voices of parents who are disturbed by the fact that their millennial child has completely rejected organized religion. But this morning's story can be reassuring because it is replete with good news. Today we see that the efficacy of Jesus Christ is not solely dependent on the immediate acceptance of the hearer. You'll notice Jesus did not criticize Nathanael's skepticism. Rather, he merely suggests that Nathanael is at the beginning of his faith journey. The main point of this story was that Philip, after having seen with his own eyes, could not help but become a faithful witness to Jesus. And because of his willingness to pass it on, Nathanael too found the one who satisfied his longing and searching heart. There were two men, business partners for over 20 years, and they met one Sunday morning. And as they were leaving the restaurant, one of them asked, "So where are you going this morning?" "Oh, I'm off to the country club," said his partner, "to get in a round or two of golf." "What about you?" First man says, somewhat apologetically, "I'm going to church." The other man says, "Why don't you give up that church stuff?" "Well," said the other, "we've been partners for 20 years. We've worked together, attended board meetings, had lunch together, and all of these years, you've never once invited me to church. Heck, I've invited you to go to the country club many times. Either church doesn't mean that much to you, or it's just like a country club you think I wouldn't enjoy." Now, this story intrigues me. Consider the logic in it. If Christ is the joy and essence of our lives, and if through that joy and essence we have a new experience of purpose and meaning in life, why would we not want to pass that along to others? We certainly tell others if we've read a fantastic book. We certainly invite others to ride in our new boat. Philip made a great discovery. He found the Messiah. He simply could not keep that discovery to himself. Discipleship made easy, right? Maybe. More likely not. As a minister of word and sacrament, my work is important. Some of you may remember my words of a seminary professor that I shared at Vicar Katrina's farewell. No one has a right to be ordained. It is a great privilege given to a precious few. Don't abuse it. Yet I'm convinced many times that I have an easier job than those of you who are not ordained, because here's why. When I preach, you as members of the church expect to hear the message of God's love. And when we celebrate the sacraments, you come expecting to receive forgiveness and wholeness. But as we all know, our work as Christians only begins on Sunday mornings. Our calling of Christians, calling as Christians, accompanies us every single day of the week. And that's where it gets rough. When you come to church, you expect to find Christ. But when you leave worship, the world does not expect to see Christ in you at Menards. The rude person at Woodman's who does not respect social distancing also does not expect to see Christ in you. The angry driver who cuts you off and gives you a non-liturgical gesture at the exit ramp on State Street does not expect to see Christ in you. Now, the folks that drive by on Sunday morning on their way to the sports core might expect to see Christ in this building, but because their priorities are different at that time, they don't necessarily expect to see Christ in each of us. Discipleship has not, is not, and never will be easy. But Viola Nitschke, she had guts when she said, "Come and see." For our job is not merely to get people to come and see by going to church. I would go so far as to say that while it is very important, that is secondary. Our job is to invite them to come and see when they encounter Christ in each of us. Because friends in Christ, in his death and resurrection on the cross, Jesus has taken care of the hardest part. And that is the good news that I have come to see. Amen.